It's a good reminder for all of us to have a lesson every now and then on what awaits us when we're faithful. Lessons about heaven, a lesson about finishing our race, about where life has its end. Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he describes a person's life as if they're running a race. And that's a great analogy that he gives us. It's a runner that is running to win the race and achieve the victory crown. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." All the individuals that run in a race know that only one of them is going to receive the winner's crown. We're not talking about a relay race when we're talking about this, but only one person is going to be the winner in that race. And as a Christian, when we live in this life and we live our life, we're to live our life in such a way that we might obtain that prize. And so he's talking about and making an analogy of you and I as Christians, we're supposed to run this race and run it in such a way that we would receive that prize in a race. It's a great analogy to help us kind of learn spiritual truths. The Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1 and 2 also uses a race analogy that's helpful to us here at the start of the lesson. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," this is coming off of chapter 11 where he has talked about by faith Noah, by faith Enoch, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith, you know, the children of Israel, over and over, by faith Isaac. He's talking about the faith of individuals. "Since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses," he says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So in this analogy, a Christian, he says, you need to cast off sin. And the picture is a runner. You know, a runner is going to do as much as possible. Mackenzie's been doing some running. And you don't want to be carrying a bunch of lucky rocks and, you know, all this weight. You just don't do that. So the image is a runner. He's going to lighten his load as much as possible. I remember my brother camping. He was walking the Appalachian Trail the first time. And when he got back, he said, "One thing I did wrong is I had too much weight. It was just too much to carry." And so he went, I think, last year on a stretch of it. And I think this time he was much more prepared with lighter things, because after a while, it weighs you down. That's the picture here. And so he says that a runner is going to do everything he can to eliminate the extra weight. And so now the spiritual teaching is, that's what sin does. It weighs us down. It's described as this weight that is hindering you and I as Christians as we run our race. And ultimately, if we're weighed down, what's going to happen? Well, we're not going to cross the finish line. We're not going to obtain the prize. And so he says, you've got to cast that off. You've got to lay that aside. Cast sin out of your life, because it's hindering you in your walk as a Christian today. And according to the passage here, it seems that each of us we have some kind of sin that he says easily ensnares us. And if we're honest, we think, well, that's my weakness. It's the thing that I struggle with. He says we've got to cast off that weight. And there's this idea of it just, there's a sin that just easily troubles us, but we must lay that aside and run. And the other thing that you see is this is an endurance race. Some have said we're not running the race of a Christian. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long distance run. It's a slow and steady, enduring and continuing idea. So we're supposed to run our race, in as he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So where's the one? And I don't know about Mackenzie. I haven't asked her if she does this, but sometimes what you do is you lock into the person in front of you, and you try to keep pace with them, and that kind of keeps you going. And at some point in time, you're going to have to make your move if you're going to win. But it's the idea, who is our author and finisher? Who is it that we look to? Well, we look to Jesus. Jesus has, He has run the race. And he's not only, he says he's the author and he's the finisher. That's the same idea of is he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And so Jesus, he is the source and he is, in fact, the finish, if you would. And so you look to the one, you look to Jesus, but notice what he had to endure. See, this is an endurance race. So it's never this idea of, you know, sometimes somebody might say, you've never gone through what I've had to go through. And you know what? You have to go, you're right, I haven't. But you realize you can't say that to God. When Jesus came to this earth, look what it says. It says, he endured the cross, which was a horrific death. He despised the shame. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Dying by crucifixion was a horrible thing. It was a disgraceful thing. It was a shameful thing. And Jesus endured that, and now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's where he sits victorious. And so we're to look unto Jesus, not only the source, but the finisher, the end, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So as we think about needing to win this race, I want to look at some passages and some things that the Apostle Paul has said that will help us when we're running our race as a Christian to receive the crown of life, which is what we'll end up talking about here at the end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6 and 7, and these are not new passages to you, they're going to be ones that you know, they're going to be ones that you can probably quote, and that's because we take such encouragement from them. Because Paul says in this passage, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul realizes that his life is quickly coming to an end, and he's ready. And so he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So I want to put the first two pieces together. I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith. And so Paul describes his life here as if he's been in a fight, right? Well, that's exactly right, because we are in a fight. In Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 12, when he says that we are to put on the armor of God, he says that we're in this fight, we're in this battle with the rulers of the darkness of the age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness. So we are in a fight. But he also described it as a race, right? I have fought, he says, the good fight. I have finished the race. Paul saw this is coming to an end. I am crossing the finish line, we might say. And so while we're in a battle, while we're in a race, what's at stake is not our physical life, but see, our spiritual well-being, our spiritual life. That's what's at stake. Where will our soul dwell eternally? So the race that we're talking about is such an important one. So if you'll turn with me over to 1 Timothy 6, if you'll just maybe flip back a page or two. 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice what he says. Again, he says, fight, not just any fight, the good fight. Fight the good fight. But what I wanted to point out here is, he says, grab hold. Lay hold of it. Hang on to what? The hope of eternal life. You see, I've never run a marathon, obviously. And in my lifetime, I have no goal of ever running a marathon. I have no goal of running anything. I just have never liked it at all. But in a marathon, but I'm still going to try to talk about it, right? How do you endure? How does somebody go through a 26-mile marathon? 1 mile at a time, and then it turns into one step at a time. And then you just, and finally you see that finish line. And we say, light at the end of the tunnel, all these things. God says here through the Apostle Paul, you grab hold of eternal life, and you fight the good fight. You fight the good fight of faith. Well, not only that, but if you come back to our text back in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he not only says that, but then he says, I have finished the race. You have to finish the race. The truth is, no one here knows exactly when their race is going to come to an end. None of us. We may physically die. We don't know. But what we do know is we have to finish the race. Not quit. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians who have stopped running the race. They just quit. They're like Demas. They leave the narrow way and they go back to the broad way because they love this present world. You know, they just go back to the fleshly things, the physical things of life. Some just grow weary in well-doing. I know that because Paul said, don't let that happen to you. Some just grow weary. The race gets too long. Paul says, finish the race. Keep running. Don't quit. And selfishly, I would say to all you, don't you quit. I need you. Keep running. I count on you to be right there, step by step, battle by battle. Keep running the race. Finish the race. Don't stop living the life of a Christian. You know what's really sad is you got to wonder how many people in this area, that's exactly what they've done. Don't quit running the race. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what Paul told the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Lay hold on eternal life. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, they're temporal. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. So it's perspective, right? It's where is our aim? What are we? Where? Who are we following? Is Jesus? We looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Are we laying hold onto eternal life? We have to run the race. You know, even Jesus. Do you remember what he said when he was dying? It is finished. And he could tell his father, "I've finished the work that you gave me to do. It is finished." So let me encourage all of us to finish the race. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 again in verse 7 and see what else Paul said there. In 4 and verse 7 he says, I have kept the faith. Don't quit. Paul again is using this analogy of athletes. It's a contest of the day. It's a fighting and a wrestling. It's a running a race. And this is, again, he's in a Greek culture that the Romans kept. They like that. So the world's been influenced by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And so the Greek games, the contest, the wrestling. And so he uses this analogy. When we fight or we run, we're to do that lawfully. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, probably right there next to where you're at. He says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You have to follow the rules. And he says, we understand that. Have you ever watched an Olympic runner that gets disqualified? I thought it was after two false starts. And I'd already typed it into my notes, and I was like, I better check that. Because I remember that happening. A man is trained for 4 years and he jumps the gun one time and he's disqualified. Not two, one time. And his whole 4 years of training is gone because he jumped before the gun. No tolerance. World athletes, you know, the best of the best. You can't have a misstart or you're gone. It happens even to like Usain Bolt. it even would happen to him. So, this idea of the race analogy, you know, to spend all that time? Well, he says you need to keep the faith. There's only one faith, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. That's what the passage there says. There's only one faith. It's the faith that overcomes the world, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Keep that faith. Keep the faith. Don't quit. And so let me encourage all of us to keep the faith. Well, that's going to take, if we go back to our text, our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 9, that means we're going to have some self-control, which is what Paul goes on to talk about there in verse 25. He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. What does he mean, temperate? Self-control is some of the other translations. The runner had to demonstrate self-control. And I can only imagine, you know, with the spiritual analogy, sin is pleasurable because it appeals to the fleshly appetites. I mean, that's Moses gave up the pleasures and all the things of Egypt because he realized it was just a moment thing. But the scriptures do identify that it was a pleasurable thing. And that's what makes sin appealing. But to overcome sin, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to refrain. And so how many times do you think the athlete has to, they want to eat whatever food they want to eat? I mean, they've got a craving. They just want to have a bunch of junk food. But they have to refrain. I see KK back there smiling. Right? Just wants to just indulge and just, you know, and yet you have to refrain. That's what he's talking about, self-control. Or the muscles are tired and you don't want to get up. But you have to have self-control. You have to be temperate. You have to be disciplined. And you have to get up and you got to train again and again and day after day and day after day. I mean, if you've ever watched any of the documentaries they've done on some of these athletes that compete in the Olympics and the 7 days a week and 8 hours a day and to bed at the same time and I eat the same food and just... And it's just their life. I remember Larry Bird saying, I eat, drink, and sleep basketball. I mean, that was his life. So he says you have to administer self-control as a Christian. Notice he says, in all things, be temperate in all things. So Paul says in verse 27, what did he do? I said, I disciplined my body. And I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So I discipline my body. I have to bring it under control. My mind has to control my body and not the other way around. And so he says we have to administer self-control. And so let me encourage all of us to administer self-control in our race. We're in a race. Now he says in verse 26, he says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one that beats the wind. And so it's the idea of there's a mark, there's an aim, there's an end, and I stick to my lane, and I run to the finish line. I'm not over here in the, I mean, how many, you know, shows have we seen where, you know, somebody cheats? They cut off the race route, and they go around, and the next thing you know, they come back on the track. You have to do it lawfully. But he says, you do this with certainty, not uncertainty. All right, so, and then he says, you fight not beating the wind. And that's the idea of the fighter that punches and misses. You know, it just, what did he do? Well, he just beat the wind. You know, missed the mark, and he says, I don't do this. Or a runner that's out here and they're flagged. You know, you don't see runners running down the course like this because you lose all kinds of aerodynamics. And so he says, you do this with certainty. You don't do this beating the wind. Because if you're going nowhere as a Christian, you know where you're headed? You're headed to eternal damnation. But if you're a Christian and your aim is certain, and you're not just beating the wind, you're going through life with aim and certainty, then you bear fruit. But the opposite of that is if you go through life without aim and uncertainty, then you're fruitless. And there's eternal consequences. You're beating the wind. So let me encourage all of us to run our race with certainty and not thrashing around with no purpose at all. And then we see over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, something else Paul says that I would like to include in are running our race. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4. I think that needs to be 5. Let me look just a second. Yes, chapter 5. That should be 5. Yeah, it's 5 here. It's 4 in my notes. Sorry. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, he says, I have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And so when we're running our race, because we don't know when it's going to come to an end physically, and we don't know when the Lord's going to come, you run your race on a daily basis, going through our life as a Christian, watching, having clear thinking about the Lord could come any time. And I need to be ready for that day to come. We run to the end of our physical life, or we run till the time that the Lord returns. But we have to be clear in our thinking about all of this. That's what the idea of being sober is. We have to have a clear head about this. We can't have this idea of, you know what, I've been laboring at being a child of God for a long time. I'm just going to cut out for a little while, and maybe I'll get, you know, a breath of fresh air somehow. That just doesn't work at all, because if the Lord comes or you were to die, you're not ready. The phrase, let us keep watch, is the idea of ready and looking for the day to come. You know, it's actually, the scriptures talk about anticipating it. At the end of chapter 4 and verse 18, he actually says, comfort one another with the idea in the words that Christ is coming again to get his own. So it should be that of comfort. And so I thought of this particular passage over in Matthew 24, when he says, well, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Well, who's the answer? What's the answer? Whom his master has made ruler over his household? Who's the faithful and wise servant? He says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So when Jesus comes, we'll be running the race of a Christian. We'll be living our life in such a way that we're ready for him to come. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're a wise servant because you are ready for the master return. You're about here bearing fruit. You're doing the things that God would have you to do. So while we're going through life on earth, let me encourage all of us to be watching and be sober in our thinking and ready for the day of the Lord to come. We sing songs. We often sing invitation songs that bear that out, where we need to be ready for the day that the Lord returns. Well, as we want to kind of now talk about where the aim is, the idea of a crown, the victor's crown, is found in a number of passages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, our scripture reading, and in verse 26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one that beats the wind. But I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached unto others, I myself should become disqualified. Well, you run your race, but right there in verse 25, what he says is, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but what kind of crown do you receive if you've run your race faithfully to its end? He says an imperishable crown, which means it's an eternal crown. So here is the idea of trading off the temporal things for something that is eternal. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 10, as Paul is writing to the, or excuse me, John is writing and speaking, Christ is speaking here through the Apostle John about the church at Smyrna, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So it's an imperishable crown. It is a crown that is identified as a crown of life. And that is the idea of an eternal prize or reward. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Those that long and wait, what will they receive? Well, here he says it's a crown of righteousness. Paul says this with such confidence. He's going to give it to me, and he will give one to you. A crown of righteousness. And then one other over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 4. He says, but when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The idea of glory is this idea of splendor and brightness, this crown of glory. And notice what he says, that does not fade away. So the idea is it just shines and shines and shines. So there's the end. That's why we run the race with endurance. That's why, you know, Jesus was crucified, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He endured. And so we go through life with all of its challenges, all of its ups and downs, the things that we all, we know it's just part of life, right? Sometimes we'll say that around the house. It's just part of life. It's part of getting old, Stacy. You're going to have to start seeing the doctor, right? It's just part of life. But how we go through that life. We, you know, we sing so many songs to help remind us about heaven, our eternal home, that victory crown. Closing my eyes at eve and thinking of heaven's grace. Or we sing, if for the prize we have striven, after our labors are o'er, rest to our soul will be given. What? On the eternal shore. How wonderful it is going to be to know God, to be in his presence, to know him, to be with God, to be with his Son, to meet our Savior, to be with the Holy Spirit who has been so vital in our salvation and delivering the Word of God. What a day that's going to be. So many times we talk about the reunion of our loved ones, and that'll be wonderful. But heaven is about being with God and his Son and the Holy Spirit, being with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God. And what a day that's going to be, where there's no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. Well, if you've not yet received forgiveness, I want to turn to that passage. It struck me as such a good one that Brother Ryan read at the table. He read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in the trespasses of sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you're dying in your sins, and you mentioned that's terrible. Terrible condition to be in, lost, to be dying in our sins. But you can be made alive through Jesus Christ. We extend an invitation to anyone that needs to obey the gospel of Christ. Come repenting of your sins, confessing your belief in Christ, being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need to ask questions about that, to study about that, we'd be happy to do that in any way that we can. Maybe you're here and you're ready to do that. We'd encourage you to do that because we don't know. Too many things are just unknown. But today is a good day. Today is an opportunity for you to come to Jesus. Maybe you're a child of God. Things are amiss. Can we help you get back on the narrow way? If we can help you in any way, we stand and sing this invitation song.